Afternoon. It's good to see all of y'all. For those of you who are looking forward to warmer weather and longer days, day before yesterday, I think, was the winter solstice, and things will be warming up and the days will be getting longer before you know it. Tracy always looks forward to this. Tracy always looks forward to it. I want to apologize. I got a call on, I believe it was Friday, from Miss Bobby Boyd, and she mentioned that Tony Ray, her son-in-law, had been hospitalized overnight, I think it was, earlier this week. He had I believe it was cancer of the bladder, and they did surgery on it, and he is still having problems. So Tony has been on our prayer list for a good long while. I know it was before the fair, because I finally got to meet him out at the fair. We need to continue to remember Tony in our prayers, and I'm sorry that I didn't mention that this morning. I sure should have. We're going to continue our study of Jesus' apostles, and we're going to look at a man called Boanerges. Have you ever heard of Boanerges? Jesus called John and James Boanerges, which means sons of thunder. Now that tells us an awful lot about not only James, who we will not look at this evening, but John, the apostle that we're going to look at. He was a real son of thunder. And yet he ended up being the disciple that Jesus loved. You know, there's more to us than really lies on the surface. Somebody said a long time ago, there's more to life than just being born. And you know, the same is true of Christianity. Jesus called it being born again. And there's a whole lot more to Christianity than just being born again, or the conversion process, or baptism. Yeah, I heard the story of a young man. He had just finished getting married to the girl of his dreams, but he was about on his last nerve, and he was just scared and nervous and worn out, about to pass out, and he asked the preacher after the ceremony was over, he said, "Preacher, is it over?" And the preacher said, "No, son, it's only just begun." And we all know what that is if we've been married before, that marriage, just like being born, there's a beginning and there's a middle, and then you get on toward the end. When you're saved, it's just the beginning of a wonderful life. John started out as a son of thunder, but he ended up being the disciple that Jesus loved. And the question that all of us need to answer for ourselves is, are we more of what God wants us to be today than we were when we were baptized? If not, why not? Let's look at John and see how he matured as a child of God. First, the problems that he faced. If we look at 1 John, it's a wonderful book. It was written by an old man, somewhere around 85, might have been 90 AD. John was probably 75 or 80 years old. The way that he addresses his readers in that book, "my little children," you know, makes us think of John as being a tender-hearted and kind and loving old man. And yet when Jesus first met John, he wasn't a loving and kind and tender-hearted old man. He was nothing more than a rascal. Jesus called him a son of thunder. In Mark 3:17, James, the son of Zebedee, John, the brother of James, to whom he, Jesus, gave the name Boanerges, which means sons of thunder. You know, maybe he was one of those people. You ever met a person like this? You know, they got a real short fuse. You know what that means? You know, it's real easy to light that fuse and get them lit up, so to speak. You know, I heard of a fella who said, "Well, you know, I'm sorry that I get angry so easy." He said, "I'm just like my father." Well, a good answer to that would be, "Yeah, you're just like your father, the devil." You know, we're told in the Bible that we're not supposed to get angry, or not supposed to allow the sun to go down on our anger. At least not that way. It's not weakness, it's wickedness. You know, a woman said about her husband, "My husband is the most even-tempered man that I know. He's mad all the time." You know, have you ever known anybody like that? I'm really sorry if you do. I've known some folks like that. John was a selfish person. Listen to what he and James asked Jesus. Grant us that we may sit one on your right hand and the other on your left in your glory. Jesus, when you get back to heaven, we want the places of honor. We want to sit right here and right here. We want to be prime minister and we want to be secretary of state. We don't care about those other 10 guys. All we want to look out for is number who? Number one. And that's the way it is a lot of times in our day and age. Amen. That's just the way it was with James and John. John was a prejudiced man. He and Jesus and the rest of the apostles were traveling through Samaria. When his disciples, James and John, saw this, and I'll get to it in a second, they said, Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them just as Elijah did? They were traveling through Samaria. And of course, in John chapter 4, we're told Jews and Samaritans didn't have a whole lot to do with one another. There was a great deal of animosity, even hatred, between the two groups of people. And here we've got Jesus and his apostles, and they were traveling. Jesus was looking for a place to spend the night or to stay for a certain amount of time. And the Samaritans weren't willing to put Jesus and his disciples up. And James and John got mad and basically said, let us call down fire from heaven and we'll fire up a whole mess of Samaritans. John was a prejudiced man. He judged them as a group. Now we know that God judges each one of us by the heart. We can't be caught judging people as a group, as a race, or what have you. John was an intolerant man. Luke chapter 9, verse 49, John answered and said, Master, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we forbade him because he doesn't follow with us. Now these men were doing something that John didn't like. Jesus didn't have a problem with it. Matter of fact, he rebuked John because of his attitude. There's some people, it seems like, that just can't get along with anybody, and John was one of them. Now, would you say that John was the beloved apostle or disciple from all these different passages? And I realize I've taken them out of context, but that was my point, from what we've just read or studied. No, not at all. He sounds a whole lot more like a son of thunder than someone that Jesus truly loved. You know, it had been hard for Jesus to have used someone like that, but he did. Notice how Jesus changed him, and the change is dramatic. He was no longer a violent man. The last book we understand John to have written was the book of Revelation. In Revelation 1:9, he wrote, I, John, both your brother and companion, in the tribulation and kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ. And then in verse 10, he goes on to say, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. Now, I don't know exactly what that means, and I don't want to get into what I think it means, but isn't it wonderful he didn't say, I was angry or I was mad on the Lord's day. He said, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. He was no longer a selfish man seeking to glorify himself. He wrote the Gospel of John. It's a unique gospel. The other three gospels are very similar to one another, and you can connect them together pretty well too. But John wrote very late in life, and after most everybody that had taken part in what went on in the Gospels was already gone. You know, and he didn't refer to himself by name in that Gospel. He just referred to himself, I've already said this, as the disciple that Jesus loved. Here was a man who had lost that selfish idea of himself. He was no longer a prejudiced man. You remember in Acts chapter 8, Philip went up to Samaria. He'd had a wonderful time preaching and teaching the gospel. He'd held a great gospel meeting or a revival or whatever you want to call it. And John and Peter were sent up there to preach the gospel so that the Holy Spirit could come down on those people. This was a man that didn't care for Samaritans and wanted to call down fire on those people. Finally, he was no longer an intolerant man. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 7, he was no longer talking about forbidding Instead, he said, we are fellow servants serving the Lord. Now, how do you explain this dramatic change in his life? Did it happen because he decided to follow Jesus? No, I don't think so, because all of those first passages that I read was while he was an apostle of Jesus. You know, the whole idea is that he needed some changing to happen in his life, kind of some seasoning or some maturing or some aging to go on in his life after he became a Christian. Jesus taught Nicodemus, and he told Nicodemus about being born again. Remember in John chapter 3, you need to be born again. You know, and here we've got John in this study that we're doing right here. John was born again, but he still had an awful lot of things to learn. You know, every one of us is born a baby, an infant, and a lot of the problems that John had were baby problems. One fella, when he was criticized for not being the sort of Christian he should have been, he said, don't get on to me. He said, God's not finished with me yet. Here was a man that was open-minded to realize, enough to realize that he still had some things he needed to do. Another fellow was criticized for the same thing. And he said, I ain't what I used to be. He said, I ain't what I'm going to be. But he said, I thank God. I said it wrong. I ain't what I ought to be, and I ain't what I'm going to be, but I thank God I ain't what I used to be. And that's something that we all ought to be thankful for, that we're not what we used to be. But if we continue to grow and mature, we will be what God wants us to be. Amen. You give your life to Jesus Christ, turn your life over to Him, and He'll change you. God saves you and put His Spirit into you, and you start to grow. But you can't grow unless you're born again first. Some people are just waiting. And I've talked to people like this. I'm sorry, I can't become a Christian right now. I've got too many problems. Once I get my problems ironed out, then I'll think about becoming a Christian. But that's kind of crazy. That's like saying, you know, as soon as I grow up, then I'll be born. And John understood this. I want to, if you'll turn to 1 John chapter 2, I want to read a 3-verse section. If you will, John wrote this himself, and it gives us an explanation of what was kind of going on in John's life and what can go on in our own lives. In 1 John 2, starting in verse 12, he said, I write you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for His name's sake. I write to you, fathers, because you have known Him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. I write you, little children, because you have known the Father. I have written to you, fathers, because you have known Him who is from the beginning. I have written to you, young men, because you are strong and the Word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. You know, this is a very important passage because it talks about the different stages of spiritual life. Each and every one of us are, like John was in his life, either spiritually a baby or a teenager, young adult, or a full-grown adult. And again, I'm saying spiritually. Most Christians are like a little baby or an infant spiritually. What's important for a spiritual infant in Christ? Well, the most important thing is you've got to get your sins forgiven. That's the most important thing. The problem is they never grow out of that. They still want to make sure that their sins are forgiven. They don't mature. They don't go on beyond that. You know, I can remember, and I can tell this story because he's not here. When William was little, you know what the first word he said was? He said, Daddy. Man, it was months before I let Tracy forget that. He said, my name first, not hers. Now, that was great, and it was really sweet. But if all that William could say right now at 20 years old was Daddy, we'd have a problem. You know, the problem that we have with some Christians is that they're still spiritually a baby. You ought to grow. Peter wrote, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And what are the marks of being a baby? Well, inability. Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 said that there were some folks that just couldn't eat steak because they were still drinking milk. Now, what if, and I know this is a hypothetical question, what if somebody invited you to go to Outback Steakhouse and all you could eat was pudding? Now, you know, I like pudding as much as the other guy, especially if it's banana pudding and it's been baked. You know, that's just really good. But steak is steak is steak is steak. And if I couldn't eat steak because I was still eating banana pudding, well, that would just be a shame. And that's one of the characteristics of being an infant. You know, not being able to handle that solid food. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 3, incompatibility is one of the characteristics of babes in Christ. Paul wrote, "For you are still carnal. For where there are envy, strife, and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men?" Now think about it. What's one thing that children are known for? Well, not being able to get along with one another. That's not yours, it's... Say it. It's mine. It's not yours, it's mine. And I'm going to fight you over it. Either that or I'm going to throw a tantrum. Another thing that babies are known for, instability. In Ephesians 4:14, we read that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. I can remember when my children were little, I could tell them anything and they'd believe me because I was their daddy. And if a preacher got up in front of a bunch of spiritual babies, he could lead them astray without them even knowing it. This passage says that little children don't know the gospel. We've got to know what the Bible says. What about immaturity? Another characteristic of spiritual infants is immaturity. In Hebrews chapter 5, verses 12 through 14, "By this time you ought to be teachers. You need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and you come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern good and evil." Simply put, there are people here and out there in other churches that ought to be teachers and Bible class teachers, soul winners and song leaders and leading in prayer and waiting on the Lord's Supper table. But they just can't do it because they have not matured. There's a time for being a baby and there's a time to go on to maturity. The second is the teen years. And that's when you start to grow up and you might not be able to do everything real well. But you've started doing the things that are expected of you to make your Father in heaven proud. You know, and you're doing those things and you're going on through life and your older brothers and sisters in Christ here, hopefully are giving you a clap on the back every once in a while and saying that they're proud of you. Amen. Finally, the high stage of growth is adulthood. To be able to know and to study and to meditate on God's Word and to pray on a regular basis. It's the essence of being a Christian. In John 17:3, Jesus said, "This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." So how did all of this become real to John? How did he go from being a child to being a teenager to being a spiritual adult? Well, in John chapter 15, verses 1 through 5, Jesus talked about how this happened. Not specifically about John, but he talks about not only John and us too. Jesus said, "I'm the vine, my Father's the vine dresser. Every branch in me that doesn't bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. You're already clean because of the word which I've spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me you can do nothing." This verse mentions four kinds of fruit, and I mention that kind of loosely. No fruit, some fruit, fruit, and much fruit. there's some people who are fruitless, and there's some people who are fruitful. As long as you abide in the vine, you as a branch will be able to grow. You've got to grab a hold of and cling to and rely on that vine. We've got to come to Jesus so that we can start to grow. The branch grows closer to the vine. It grows from the vine. Holiness is not the way to Christ. Jesus Christ is the way to holiness. It's not praying more and working harder or getting better as you get closer to Jesus. It's about going to Jesus and dying to self and being raised with Him so that you can start to grow and mature. As you grow, you're not growing toward Jesus, but growing toward maturity. What does it mean to abide in Christ? Well, it means to be dedicated to Him. It means to be a part of Him. Only one thing matters. Are we dedicated to Him? The branch exists for the vine alone. And that means we need to be saturated by the Word of God. Jesus said, "If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you'll ask what you desire and it shall be done for you." And Paul wrote in Colossians 3:16, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly with all wisdom." You know, God's word, Jesus Christ, all of the things that we study from our Bible classes and from our Bibles and from teachers and preachers need, well, it's like sap is to a tree. If that sap wasn't rising from the ground, from the roots all the way up to the point where it hits those leaves, there's no way that those leaves would remain on that tree. So we've got to have that sap. If you're dedicated to the Son of God and saturated by the Word, activated by the Spirit of God, then you'll grow from no fruit to some fruit to finally to much fruit. We've got John, who's an example of that. As he started out being a son of thunder, and he ended up being the disciple that Jesus loved. I hope that you'll learn what John learned an awful long time ago. That you can take an unlikable person and change that individual to a likable and a serviceable person to God. Just as John did, bring yourself in simple, loving faith to God the Father through Jesus Christ, and He can change your life. Now, if you're not a child of God, then you know what you need to do. But if you've been a child of God, I don't know how many years, how many decades, but you haven't grown, then something is expected of you. God can look into your life and He can see changes from day to day, whether you've grown and matured and aged in Christianity, in the Word, and one of these days He could find you wanting. It might be that you need to rededicate yourself to doing more of what God expects of you, that you need to grow, that you need to study more, that you need to be here more often, that you need to contribute more in class and maybe even the collection plate, then that you need to share with those around you and look for opportunities to serve. You know, God can look into your heart and see whether there's been a change between way back yonder and right now. I'm not going to judge you, and I hope no one else will judge you. But one of these days, will you be found wanting? The opportunity for you to come and rededicate yourself is right now. If you need to come, then won't you, as we stand and sing.